Good morning, you guys. How are you? We good? We caffeinated? Ready for a little preach going on here in a second? Maybe you need more caffeine. Just saying. Hey, good to see you guys. If you're here for the first time, Ron, love to meet you after the service. I'll be outside. If you're joining us online, thanks so much for joining us. I want to talk about Josh Anderson just briefly. I was with a friend fishing in Avon a few weeks ago, and I used to pastor a church downtown that reached unchurched people in significant numbers. And I met a couple back in the cry room that used to go to that church just now. And I was telling you, we need a church like that again. And we've planted a lot of churches. If you're new, we're a church planting church. But most of our church plants have reached people who are de-churched and being re-churched. But we've not had a church plant that has really had a significant impact on truly unchurched, never church people. And I said, we need that. I've been praying for that. And I said, you know, I don't have that anymore. I'm not that attractional guy. And he said, Ron, hang on. You never were that guy. Okay? So it's good to have friends that will tell you the truth. I've been fortunate to have a number of those over the years. I think Josh is that guy. I really, really do. He's been here since December. He's got 50 people on his launch team. We're getting behind him in terms of mentoring and finances. But he could use more people. He launches here in a couple of weeks, right downtown in the Tivoli. I think God's going to use him to reach a lot of people who never go to church. And if you want to help out, see us at the connection table afterwards. We can give you his contact information. We had somebody who said at the last service, hey, I'm in. I want to help him out. Or if you're in a small group and you want to just come alongside them for a while and help out with like childcare or set up and take down their portable church, it's going to be a lot of work. We just want to serve him any way we can. If you want to help him financially, again, I can get you connected to him. We've been freely given to as a church. We want to freely give back. Amen? Cool. So good to be a part of a church that's planting churches. I'm not even sure what number this is, but it's just going all the time. I want to talk to you about the series we're in. If you're just joining us, we've been in the series now for 3 weeks. And one of the reasons, honestly, we're doing this series is because we're launching a whole new ministry here at Restoration in a few weeks called The Well. And Alan's our leader. And essentially, it's going to be a gathering here. We get in different small groups, and we wrestle down our issues. And we get free from the things that are holding us back and keeping us stuck. And one of those groups is going to be focused on marriages that are stuck. And so if you're here today and your marriage is struggling, or maybe it's just hanging by a thread, we would encourage you to not give up. God has a high view of marriage, and we have a high view of marriage, and we're going to do everything we can to help your marriage not just survive, but thrive and be life-giving. And Steve and Melissa Schwab, they're in the service. They'll be out there, I think, after the service. They're going to lead that group. They've been married about 100 years. But they look like they're 25, seriously. And they've led other kinds of groups here at Restoration, and God's just used them to do some really great things. So please don't suffer alone. Please go out there. Let us help you after the service. Get connected to The Well. Get connected to Reengage. And the series has been kind of loosely based on the 12 steps, but we've been kind of cherry-picking different themes. And so the theme I want to talk about today is the theme of confession. Because if we're going to get better, if we're going to get free, if we're going to heal, we have to confess and be honest about what we're struggling with. And so I tell our staff all the time, culture is set more by who we are and how we behave than like what we put on walls. And so I tell them, we got to go first as leaders. And so I'm going to confess something to you that I've now confessed twice, but I've never shared parts of my story I'm going to share with you right now. And so let me begin with this, okay? I want to begin my confession with a positive. First and foremost, I am a new creation in Christ. That's the most important thing you need to know about me, is that Jesus is restoring me from the inside out, and he's been doing that now for almost 40 years. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so I'm a new creation, but not all of the old has passed away just yet. So I've still got a lot of work to do, and so I wrestle with a lot of things. I worship performance, achievement, success. I can have a really nasty, nasty temper. But what I'm going to share with you now that I've not shared publicly before is I wrestle with a lot of codependent traits. Now, if you've never heard that term or it's a new concept, basically codependent people, if you're at a party, here's an example. You're at a party, someone sneezes, they say, excuse me. Two of you caught that. Okay, let me try again. We take responsibility for other people's stuff. And we have this sort of illogical way of thinking that if we can fix ourselves, we can fix other people. And in so doing, we disempower people and we actually enable them to stay unhealthy. So for me, this goes back to my childhood. I grew up in a home where my parents loved me and they were good people and I respected them, but we were pretty distant. and my sisters are 10 and 14 years older, so I kind of grew up like an only child. We're always moving, and I was starved for their attention, and I never could seem to get it. My dad was always traveling, always doing stuff. My mom had her own issues, and so I began to develop this belief at an early age, if I can just achieve enough, if I can be successful academically, if I can be the good son who doesn't make too many mistakes and makes their parents proud, if I can achieve things athletically and get awards and scholarships, they'll finally notice me, and they'll give me the attention that I'm looking for. And if you've grown up in a family like that, you know that it's never enough, that no matter how much you perform, it's never enough to fill that need inside of you to be attached to and connected with. And this carried over into my relationships, my romantic relationships in high school and college. And so I was the guy that would sometimes date a girl who was really healthy, and I would get bored. And then I would break up. And all my friends were like, dude, you're crazy. Like, you're nothing special. It's a miracle she's even going out with you. And you're breaking up with her? Again, I've had lots of honest friends over the years. And I would say, yeah, I don't even know why I'm breaking up. I don't know. I'm bored. And then I would find somebody else that maybe I was attracted to, and I'd spend like, you know, several months doing a PR campaign trying to win them over. And then I'd get in this relationship, and it would just be a cluster circus. It would just be drama all the time. And I would stay in it going, okay, this isn't boring. And I would go, I can fix this person. And so that's my background. And I married somebody like that at the age of 23. Wasn't like the most aware person in the world. And I married somebody who had just a lot of stuff. And I had my own stuff, my family, and you know, my side of the fence, I worked too much, and emotionally I was checked out in a lot of ways. And we had a really difficult marriage from day one. 3 days before the wedding, she said, I don't want to get married. And I spent the whole day convincing her to marry me. And then I spent the next 26 years trying to convince her to stay married to me. And along the way, we had some really bumpy seasons. And to show you how unhealthy I was, she had some indiscretions, which is a nice way of saying she found other people to meet her needs, other men. And when I'd hear about this and find out about it, instead of being like a healthy person, we'd set boundaries and say, hey, we're going to go to counseling, but this can't happen anymore, and you got to work on your stuff, and I'll work on mine, but never again. I would ask her, what do I need to fix about me so that you'll want me? You see how messed up that is? Not that you shouldn't work on yourself, but, and I did that again and again and again. And then our 25th wedding anniversary, we were staying at some friend's house up in Vail and went for a hike, and I got my 25th annual wedding or marriage review, I guess you could call it, and I got an F-. It was really bad. And I asked her, I said, do you want to keep trying? It sounds like you're done. And she said, I don't know. And so I told her, I go, I'm going to double down. And so I signed us up for marriage conferences. I tried to get us back in therapy. I even signed up for dance lessons. Okay, I don't like to dance at all. I go, I'll try anything. And I did those things alone. And I want to say this very carefully because, again, Jesus has a high view of marriage. As a church, we have a high view of marriage. I never want my story to give permission to people to not do their work. I want to send you to reengage and make sure you do everything you can to help your marriage get to a good place. But when she said, I'm done, it really was a gift. And then I went to my therapist the next few days, and started doing a lot of work. And he told me something he couldn't tell me in the context of marriage counseling. He said, you are a codependent. You got some significant codependent traits. And like some of you, I go, what's that mean? And I started reading voraciously, and I go, oh my gosh, I really am this. I have this issue. And I realized how it had affected my parenting and how it had hurt my kids. How it had impacted certain people that I hired over the years. How I was, I can fix you, you know. And how that led to some really deleterious effects on churches I've led. And so I started doing my work. And then because God is gracious, he brought another healthy woman in my life. And this time I thought, I'm not missing out on this. I see the pattern. We're gonna stay together. And again, a miracle. She wanted me. And she just happens to have a master's degree in family systems theory. And so she can see my crap from like 10 miles away and call me out of my codependent stuff. So I share this with you because I want to lead the way, and I want to lead a church that has a culture of confession and honesty, because I believe we can't heal and we can't become free unless we're honest. And I also share this with you because you just saved me $150 in therapy. So thank you very much. I owe you breakfast. All right? So I'm Ron Johnson, and I'm a new creation in Christ, and I still have a hard time worshiping idols of success and achievement, and I get angry sometimes and scare myself, and I have codependent traits, and that's my story. Thanks for listening. So here's what I want to do with you today. We're going to pray in a minute and ask God, our great physician, to bring healing into our lives and help us through to more of a culture of confession in our church. So I want to begin by talking about what confession actually is, and then how it brings healing into our lives, and then how to do it well, because many of us, we've done this, and we've been burned by it, right? And we've decided, I'm not confessing things again because it's been used against me. So we're going to tell you how not to have that experience anymore and have positive experiences with confession. You guys up for this? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are our great physician and that you so long to heal us. And so we pray today you'd help us be honest with you, with ourselves, and with each other. We pray that you help us get less stuck to the things that are holding us back from being fully alive and fully human. And so we commit our time together to you in Jesus' name, and everyone prayed? Amen. Amen. Okay, so first of all, what is confession? The best definition I've got is this. It's an acknowledgement of missing the mark of being fully human. For those of you taking notes, if you're on our app or you've got like a notebook or something, it's an acknowledgement of missing the mark of being fully human. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you're new to Christianity, I really recommend you memorize this verse, or if you haven't memorized it yet, memorize it. It's such a great promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear what a great promise that is? He's saying if we will be honest and acknowledge our sins to him, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness and all the things that hold us back. Now, if you're here on the elbow of somebody who brought you here today and you've never been to church, I talked to somebody out after this last service who said, this is the first time I've ever been to a church service. She is a wedding planner. She goes, I go to churches, but I've never been to a church service. Maybe that's you. And you hear the word sin, and maybe it triggers you, like, oh boy, this is the kind of stuff I was afraid of. Let me try to explain it, okay? It's actually a really good word that's collected a bunch of baggage over time. But it means to miss the mark. But miss the mark of what? It means to miss the mark of being fully human. See, Genesis 1 came before Genesis 3. In Genesis 1, we learn that God incarnates himself in all of creation. You look out the window, you look around you, you can see God everywhere if you have eyes to see and if you're looking for him. But the place you see God most clearly is in the people sitting around you, in other human beings. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. And we are made to bear his image and reflect him back to the watching world and bring glory to him by being fully alive in our humanity. But then Genesis 3 came along. Sin is what keeps us from being fully human and fully alive. Causes us to miss the mark of who God has made us to be. And I've got a bunch of friends right now that are wrestling with cancer, both inside and outside the church. I've got some relatives. And so cancer has become like my analogy for everything, so I apologize. But I see sin as being like cancer. And it destroys us, and it eats us up from the inside. And I think confession is like chemo. It's not a whole lot of fun, but it's the path to healing. Amen? Okay. So Jesus taught us that this should be a regular practice. And right now we're talking about confessing to God. In a moment we'll talk about confessing to each other. But he said when you're praying, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer as a prayer practice, he said part of your prayer on a regular basis should be praying, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And so on a really regular basis, like daily, we should examine our hearts in the light of God's truth and his word and ask God, where am I missing the mark of being fully human and fully alive? His promise is that if we'll confess those things to him, he'll heal us, he'll forgive us, he'll help us become more human. So confession is an acknowledgement of missing the mark of our full humanity. It's also a pathway to healing. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so James was the brother of Jesus, and he's talking to churches, and he's helping them understand themselves. So a couple analogies the Bible uses again and again for churches. One is a family. So we're a family. Welcome home. I was reading this book this week by a pastor in Lakewood. He's been a pastor for 40 years. It's called Ordinary Church. Just kind of an ordinary church, ordinary building, nothing to brag about. But he's been here 40 years, so he's seen a lot. I've been a pastor in this city for 25 years. I've seen quite a bit. But he talked about the phenomena of being a pastor and watching different churches be like the cool church. And so for a short time, I pastored a cool church, even though apparently, based on my friendships, I'm not cool. But the church was cool. And so for a while, we were like the it church. And then later, other churches have become like the cool church. And I've noticed this happens. About every 5 to 10 years, the cool church changes. Okay? Because you can only be cool so long. And I watch people go from church to church to church, and they start treating church like it's this religious vending machine. And we bring our cultural consumerism to the church, and we miss out on seeing what the church really is. It's primarily a family. And so if your mom cooks a bad meal, do you go across the street and say, hey, can I be a part of your family? No. You stay engaged. You stay loyal to each other. And church is where you hang out with people that you may not have a whole lot in common with. Like, I had to hold the hands today of somebody who is a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Do you have any idea how hard that was for me? But she's my sister, so I have to tolerate that stuff. That's what, yeah, I'm sorry. That's a confession. Thank you. You're forgiven. So we're a family, but you know what James is referring to? The fact that the church is also a hospital. So look around you real quick. Don't be creepy, but look around. You see these people around you? They are priests. In a church, the people are the priests. The people are the pastors. 1 Peter 2:9, we're all priests. And therefore, we're all doctors. We're like spiritual doctors in each other's lives. And so James is saying, if you'll confess your sins to each other, which happens usually better in the circles than it does in the rows, but if you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, you will experience healing. Is that good news? Yes. That's the church, peeps. Okay, and then finally, confession is a proclamation of who we are in Christ. Revelation 12, 11. We'll be singing this verse here in a few moments. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Whenever a book comes out about Revelation, which is, if you're new to Scripture, the last book in the Bible, or a movie, I just go, oh, dear God, please no. Because people just warp this book in so many ways. And it is about the future a little bit, especially the last few chapters, but mainly it was about the past. And I think Revelation 12, 11 is a key to interpreting the whole book of Revelation. It's about overcoming tribulation and trials and sin, because this church was being persecuted. These early Christians were being persecuted by the Roman emperor, and they were being made spectacles in the gladiator events and candles in Nero's garden, and thousands of them were being persecuted and martyred. And so John, who wrote this, he's saying the key to overcoming is the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you're new to Christianity, that may sound really strange. What's the blood of the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. A lot of Jewish heritage behind that idea, Day of Atonement, that kind of thing. But it's Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Lived the perfect life, went to the cross to pay down our sin debt, because sin always creates a debt between people and God. It's the blood of the Lamb. The confession of the blood of the Lamb saving us, that is how we overcome. I'll explain more in a minute, but also the word of our testimony. What Jesus is currently doing in our lives, how he's transformed us. So you see this again and again in the scriptures. Matthew 16, I think, is a great example of this, where Jesus and Peter are together, and there's confession going on. And Jesus didn't have an Instagram account, so he couldn't go check out what people were saying about him. So he had to ask people, like, hey, who are people, like, talking about me being, and how are they seeing me? And Peter said, well, some people think you're like Jeremiah. Other people think you're like Elijah or John the Baptist. And, you know, these are heavyweights. But Jesus was so much more. And then Jesus got to his main agenda. He looked at Peter and he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. So Peter makes his confession. And then Jesus speaks a confession over Peter. And he says, Peter, upon this rock, the rock of your confession. But also, if you remember, Peter's name was changed to the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you see what's happening there? Peter makes his confession about Jesus, and then he makes the confession about himself in light of what Jesus declared him to be. You can't understand who you are unless you understand who God is. You can't figure out your identity until you answer the most important question any of us can ever ask, and that is, who is Jesus? And when you get clear on Jesus' identity, you get clear on your identity. So what's most true about you is what's most true of me. I began my confession by saying, I'm a new creation in Christ. And this is true of you. You're not primarily an alcoholic or somebody with an eating disorder or somebody who cuts or someone who procrastinates. You are primarily a son or a daughter of God. That is what's most true about you. Now, that's some good news, is it not? Can you clap for that? So confession, it is an acknowledgement of missing the mark of our full humanity. It's our pathway to healing, but it's also a confession of who we are in Christ. How does it get us unstuck? How does it bring healing into our lives? Let's talk about that. First of all, it takes away our shame. Most powerful things about confession is it takes away the shame that keeps us in hiding and keeps us stuck. Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. David prayed that psalm. In Psalm 51, we kind of know the backdrop. And it was when he sinned against Bathsheba and he committed adultery and then he killed her husband, he murdered. That's kind of typical among the heroes of the Bible, by the way. It's like the Jerry Springer show. And all these heroes are like just kind of doing crazy stuff. But we don't know exactly what's going on in Psalm 32. But David did a lot of bad things. So we just assume this is probably bad. And he says, as long as I kept silent and I stayed in secrecy, my bones were crushed. And I think we can all relate to that. Can we not? When we hide our secrets, they destroy us. You're as healthy as your secrets are. Because our secrets cause us to feel shame, and they keep us stuck. And we have this human propensity to confuse our sin with ourself. The problems that keep us stuck with our person. We bring them together, and I think the enemy does this for us. He leverages against us in this area. And he says, you're not a person who's struggling with meth or with greed or overspending or eating too much sugar. You're an alcoholic. You're selfish. You're a greedy person. And in so doing, he shames us into secrecy and into darkness. What confession does is it brings the light of our sin out into the open so it can destroy the darkness of our shame. Brené Brown, who's written a lot on this topic and done a ton of research, she says, if we can share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. This is why it's so important that we get to know each other and we get in circles and we develop relationships where there's trust so we can be honest with each other, so we can break free of our shame that binds us and holds us and keeps us stuck. So that's one of the ways we experience healing through confession. Also, it invites others to carry our burdens with us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So he's saying, share your burdens. Confess and ask people to help you. If you go to Long's Peak and you have a 200-pound backpack and you make it to the top, no one's going to be impressed but you. It'd be a lot smarter and a whole lot more enjoyable to bring three friends along, break it up into 50-pound packs, and go up together, would it not? The same is true of you wherever you're stuck. There's no pride in carrying the load by yourself. There's no honor in that. It takes a lot more courage to humble yourself and to share it with other people so they can help you carry your load. And that's what church is supposed to do. And then finally, it frees us for the future by freeing us from the past. John 8:34-36, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is giving us a definition of freedom that's very different than the one that comes most natural to us and the one that the culture teaches us. So our culture defines freedom as freedom from authority to do whatever we want to do. And Jesus says, no, that's not real freedom. Real freedom is freedom from sin and everything that keeps you stuck and keeps you from being fully alive to a freedom to be who God has declared you to be and to step into the future he has for you. Do you see the difference? You can't be free in the way Jesus wants you to be free unless you confess your sin to him and to others. So Alan and I were at a conference this week in Texas, and we were at a church called Watermark. And man, they grow some big churches down there. Whew. It was like two skyscrapers. I kid you not. It was this like 200,000 square feet. It was enormous. And then we were like, whoa, what a building. And just a little different than our building. And we were there learning about a curriculum that we want to use in our Wednesday night well service. And it's a curriculum that's designed to basically used the 12 steps as a path of discipleship first, and the byproduct is recovery. Versus most 12-step groups, which I think very highly of, but the focus is on recovery, and spiritual growth and discipleship is a byproduct. So we're flipping that. So we were being trained, and then we went to the service. They call it the Regen service. And on a Wednesday night, about 1,300 people or so in this room, and a little bit of worship and a little bit of teaching, and then they had two testimonies. And apparently this is what they do every single week, and they always have a male, always have a female. And so this woman gets up, and I had no idea what to expect. But she gets up, and she tells this incredible story. She said, I grew up in church, and on Sunday, we would all put on our Sunday best and smile and pretend we didn't have any problems. But at the age of 12, I began to masturbate every single night. And then I got addicted to pornography. And then she said, I went to college, and I became an alcoholic. I started hitting the bar scene. And then I got addicted to hookups. And well into my mid-20s, this was a part of my everyday life. And she went on to describe her emptiness and her despair and her shame and her loathing of herself. And then she said someone told her about this Regen ministry, and so she came and she was super scared. She had no idea what to expect and was like, I don't want people to know me. And then they kind of start you slow in a group called Groundwork. But she eventually got into the 12 steps that they have, and as of the point of her telling the story, she had been sober for, I think, over a year. And what was most remarkable about the story was not the story itself, but the way she told it. If you could have seen her, there was just such a dignity about her. And you could tell she was speaking from her truest self. And you know that when someone's like faking it or putting on airs or whatever, kind of image managing or speaking from their truest self. And it was just beautiful. I mean, it brought me to tears. She was freed up. And her group was in the front row cheering her on and stuff. It was really, really beautiful. And then the guy came up, and I thought, wouldn't want to be you, buddy. Like, that's a tough story to top. And this guy gets up, and real big guy, and he broke a collarbone playing football, because everyone plays football in Texas. And the doctor gave him Oxycontin. He didn't know his dad was hiding an addiction to prescription meds, so he had it, like, in his genetic code. And he got addicted, then he broke his other collarbone, riding a motorcycle, more drugs. And then drugs led to more drugs until he got to heroin. And he became a high-functioning heroin addict. And I've met him. It's possibly very high-functioning. And so he hid it from everybody. And he was going to church. He was even going to that Regen program and gaming it, pretending he was working on his stuff when he wasn't. Eventually, his wife found out, though, and they had kids together. And she kicked him out and said that she was going to serve him divorce papers. And he said, you would have thought that would be enough to make me want to change, but I didn't. In fact, I got worse. And he said, I would go around on the streets of Dallas at night looking for stuff to steal so I could go get some more heroin. But eventually, he did hit bottom, and he came to the end of himself, and he went to Regen, but this time, he was there for real. Like, he wanted to dig in and do his work. And of the time of him sharing the story, he'd been sober for, I think, 2 or 3 years. One of the things he shared was that when he'd been going to church in the past, he stole $20,000 worth of tools from the church to pay for his heroin addiction. And here was the clincher. He got up in front of us and said, guess what? I'm no longer volunteering here at the church. I'm on staff. I'm on the facilities team. And I've got a key to every room in this building. I could listen to stories like that all day long. I love hearing God redeem people's lives and get them unstuck and bring freedom into their lives. So let's talk about how we can do that, how every single one of us can practice being honest and practice a lifestyle of confession. So how to do this without paying for it later. First of all, it's important that you confess to someone you trust. How do you know if you can trust them? Well, do they love you? Do they love Jesus? When you've shared other things in the past, do they preach to you or condemn you, or do they just listen and pray for you? And here's the big test. Do they share secrets of other people with you? Because here's the deal. If they talk to you about others, they're going to talk to others about you. Okay, so look for someone you can trust. And you're in a room full of people, I promise you, that you can trust. And then second, confess categorically, not specifically. This is really important. Back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, you know, carry each other's burdens, but be careful that you don't get tempted. And so, for example, if pornography is what's got you stuck, don't be handing out websites. If you're doing hookups, you know, don't be giving out phone numbers. So confess, Wednesday night, I did this, I struggled with this, but kind of keep it at that level. That'll be enough. And then finally, ask for reminders as to who you are. So don't just share your body image issues or your struggle with a particular substance or whatever you're struggling with. Share that, but also ask them, remind me who I am. Because sometimes you have to hear from somebody else for it to sink deep in your heart. And I'll talk more about that in a second. So next steps for us, first of all, determine what you need to confess, to find healing and to grow. And then and if you don't know what that is, we're going to have some time here where you can meditate and pray and ask God what that is. Decide who you're going to confess to, who can you trust, and then do it. Like, don't wait. Don't put this off. Do it today if you can. And then finally, if you are wrestling with something, it's got you so stuck, and you're in a group here at Restoration, it may not be enough. So we have 52 small groups, and we have all kinds of small groups, and they have different levels of intensity. And maybe it's just not appropriate for you to share that deeply yet. If that's where you are, please go talk to Alan after the service about the well. And if it's your marriage that's stuck, please go sign up for Reengage, okay? All right, let me end with a story. After that evening where you got in the big room and heard the stories, they did what they do every Wednesday night at this church. You break up into small groups. And I was in a small group with a bunch of pastors and what I call high-capacity volunteer leaders from around the country. And guess what? We wrestle with the same stuff everybody else wrestles with. So there are all kinds of confessions of alcoholism and pornography and sexual misconduct. And so we're going around, and I'm confessing my stuff too. And it was, you could tell, some of these guys had never confessed some of this stuff. And you could see some of the shame just coming off of people. But the guy next to me, he really touched my heart. And he said, guy from Arkansas, and he said, I've been free from pornography for a couple of years, but the stuff that drove me to pornography, to find a sense of connection and respect, I still wrestle with that stuff. And he shared the story of when he was a little boy, he and his dad had a bartering match one day about his value as a human being. And he said, you know what my dad concluded? I was only worth 25 cents. Can you imagine what that would do to a young boy's heart? And so I sensed the Holy Spirit was telling me to minister to him. And so when the group finished, I just put my arm on his shoulder. We'll call him Calvin. I said, Calvin, I want to tell you something that you already know, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to remind you of this. And that is, you're worth so much more than 25 cents. In fact, you are so valuable in the eyes of God that he traded his son for you. Calvin, that's how much he loves you. You are a son of the Most High God. And he wants these truths to go from your mind down into your heart. And he wants them to transform you from glory to glory to glory to glory. And he looked me in the eyes. And he was smiling. And he said, I received that. I received that. So Restoration, I want to give you something. I want to give you the promises of God again. And I hope you'll receive them. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we come clean with God, we acknowledge where we fail to be fully human, that he will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there is nothing you've done that God cannot forgive because of what he did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. And James 5:16 says, if we confess our sins to each other and we pray for each other, that we will be healed. We can be the kind of church where people can be honest with each other and experience freedom in Christ and experience healing. Will you receive these gifts and these promises from God? If so, say amen as a church right now. Amen. Very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope of your promises, the hope of your word. Thank you that you are the great physician and that you want to heal us. And so will you please continue to set us free as your people? Free from the things that in the past have happened to us and that we've done that have kept us from being fully alive, and help us step into our freedom in Christ so we can be all that you made us to be. Take a few moments now and just pray and prepare yourself for worship and communion. If you're not sure what you should confess, this would be a good time to ask God, what do I need to confess, and confess it to him. Make vows before God about who you'll confess to today if you can. And while you're doing that, I want to speak to those of you who have never made the most important confession of your life. And that is, who is the Lord of your life? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We will step into the family of God. And if you've never done that, I want to offer you the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life and your Savior right now. Just pray with me. Jesus, right now, I confess that you are my Savior. I confess I cannot save myself. You and you alone can save me. I believe that you're the Lord of my life. I acknowledge that right now. I believe you went to the cross to pay down my sin debt. And so I choose to believe that now I am in the family of God. I'm a child of God. And I give you my life for yours. And if this is your prayer, say amen.